Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus. The text for this morning's meditation is from our reading from the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. An angel of the Lord sends Philip chasing after a chariot. A eunuch from Ethiopia happens to be reading the prophet Isaiah. He hears the good news of Jesus and he believes it. There is water in the wilderness, and he is baptized. The only thing I can conclude from this episode is this: the gospel is messy business. We don't like things messy. We prefer things tidy and organized, especially our religions. Perhaps it's our being Lutheran, or maybe it's our German past. You know, the Germans like to say, alles in Ordnung, everything in order. If cleanliness is next to godliness, then orderliness is positively divine. God is, after all, a God of order. But order doesn't necessarily mean organized. My desk may be utterly disorganized with piles here, there, and everywhere. But if I know where everything is, then there is still order. It just doesn't appear to be that way. Organized means that we're in control, which is really at the heart of the matter, I think. We want to be in control because we think we can do a better job of being God than God. After all, we've been at it since the fall. It's our original temptation that we can be like God, knowing good and evil, discerning the difference between the two, and organizing things accordingly. And so we have to organize things and make them fit our scheme as to how things should work. One of the very disturbing things about the book of Acts, at least from an organizational perspective, is how disorganized everything seems to be. We've got apostles going here, there, and everywhere. No one seems to have a cohesive plan. Philip has just been appointed 2 chapters before to wait on tables in Jerusalem to make sure that the Greek widows were getting their fair share of the food distribution. And now, by the Spirit of the Lord, he's off wandering around in the Gaza wilderness chasing chariots. Why bother with the whole business of waiting on tables in the first place? It leaves you to wonder, is this any way to run a ship, much less a church? We certainly wouldn't do things this way if we were in charge. We'd have boards, and we'd have committees, and we'd appoint a board for table waiting and a board for mission services, and we'd interview appropriate candidates, and we would establish a proper mission strategy, and the last thing we'd go doing is chasing after chariots with Ethiopian eunuchs aboard. But here an angel of the Lord says to Philip, get up and go. And so he gets up and he goes and heads south from Jerusalem to the Gaza Strip, same piece of real estate that's in the news. And he's walking on the road, and a chariot goes rushing by with a man from Ethiopia. He's a court official. He's in charge of the queen's treasury. And he's a eunuch. No small detail here. That makes him a double outsider in Jerusalem. He is a mutilated Gentile with absolutely no chance whatsoever of entering into the court of the temple to offer his own sacrifices. He is forever, throughout his entire life, barred from the worship of Israel. He's relegated to sitting on the steps and listening in. Everything in the Old Testament screamed at him, you do not belong. This is not for you. You are a Gentile. You are an African. You are a eunuch. You are out. But you see, God is at work here in a rather messy and unusual and disorganized way. This man is a God-fearer. He is a worshiper of God from a distance. Imagine a person being told, church after church after church, you are not welcome here. You don't belong here. Can you imagine that? It happens, you know. There are people who get a very clear signal that they do not belong in church, and so they don't come. But imagine someone who keeps coming. Instead of walking away angrily, he just sits out on the front porch over there and listens in to the hymns and the liturgy and the readings and the sermon. That's what this eunuch is like. He's an outsider who's been listening in to Israel for years. He also happens to be a man of means. He owns an Isaiah scroll. Those things aren't cheap. He's put his money where his faith is. He owns an Isaiah scroll, and he's reading it. As his chariot is going down the road, heading back to Ethiopia, he has the Isaiah scroll open in his lap. He's not driving, by the way, okay? Don't get any funny ideas. There's somebody else driving. He's in the passenger seat. And he's reading out loud the way the rabbis told you to do it. They said it didn't count if you read silently. In the ancient world, they didn't trust silent reading. There was something vaguely demonic about that. Had to read aloud, here in your ears with your own voice. So that's what he's doing. He's reading aloud from this Isaiah scroll that he owns. And he's reading this, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And this Ethiopian wonders to himself, who on earth is the prophet speaking of? Who is this one who is silent before his accusers? Who is this one to whom justice is denied? Who is this one whose life is taken up from the earth, who has no descendants? It sort of reminded him of him. A eunuch, no descendants, no children, nothing left when he dies. And he wonders to himself, is this the prophet or is this perhaps someone else? And just then Philip happens to be on the road and the Spirit nudges him and tells him to run over to the chariot and to hop aboard. And so two strangers meet in the desert. Two men who would never, ever in this world have been together for anything. But they are brought together by the Spirit in the wilderness around a text of Isaiah in a chariot. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asks. And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone guides me? In that little chariot in the wilderness, we have a picture of the Christian congregation gathered. Two or three gathered around the word. And there the Spirit is, and there the Lord of the church is, and there the church is. We are never meant to be alone. We are never meant to simply believe by ourselves, to sit there in some isolated chair with our Bibles. The Scriptures are a community book. They're not a private book. The eunuch owned an Isaiah scroll, but it didn't mean that he stayed at home reading it. He brought it with him to Jerusalem to at least be in the company of the outsiders and participate as much as he could in the community life of the believer. That scroll that he owned and what he was reading was meant to be read in community. It was meant to be interpreted together, not in isolation. What a great mistake we make today, especially we Protestants who believe that all that there is and all that we need is a Bible. The Bible creates a community. The Bible creates a community. It's a community book. It was written for the community, and it was meant to be interpreted within a community, preachers and hearers. And in the middle of all of it is Jesus. The heart and center of the Scriptures, the heart and center of the church. The eunuch knew what the words meant. He could read Greek. He was an educated man. There was no secret meaning here. He understood what the sentences said. What he didn't know and what he couldn't know on his own was who this was all about. Was Isaiah speaking of himself or someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. That's how it works. Jesus is the center of the scriptures, no matter where you open the scriptures. For that matter, the eunuch could have had a scroll of the Psalms, or he could have had the Torah. It really doesn't matter. Whether Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or Malachi, Philip could have started anywhere. But he started where the Ethiopian was reading. In Isaiah, in the passage of the servant of the Lord who suffers for the sins of the people, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Philip opened his mouth, it says, and he proclaimed Jesus from those scriptures. That's how it works. It's really that simple. He opened his mouth. You have to open your mouth if something's going to come out of your mouth. He opened his mouth, and he didn't tell about all the wonderful things that God did for him in his life. Who cares? He proclaimed the good news of Jesus from that very passage of the suffering servant. That's good news. It's not good news that God has done nice things for me lately. It's good news for me, but you couldn't care less. It's good news that this servant has suffered for all, and by his wounds we are healed. The good news is the news of forgiveness, of redemption, of life, and salvation, for he bore the sin of the many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. That's good news. Good news for the Ethiopian, good news for you and for me. He was in. This suffering servant named Jesus, who was so much like the Ethiopian that he could almost see himself in Jesus, is the one who died and rose to bring that Ethiopian eunuch into the kingdom that once excluded him. The outsider was now the insider. That's the good news. The outsiders are in Jesus. You who were not a people are now the people of God. You who were not an Israel are now God's chosen people, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, his treasured possession. You who were outside are now brought inside. Good news. And there was more good news. There was water in the wilderness. Imagine that. It might have been that stream in the Valley of Elah that David crossed when he went to meet Goliath and he pulled those 5 smooth stones out of the river. It might have been the same water that the Ethiopians saw. Or it just might have been a spring or a pool, a piece of living water springing up in the wilderness. But that was the fun of it, the messiness, the miracle. There was water in the wilderness. Somewhere along the way, Philip must have told the eunuch the same thing that Peter preached at Pentecost, repent and be baptized. Or else, why would the eunuch have asked to be baptized? But he looks and he sees water and he says, now why shouldn't I be baptized? And Philip is probably thinking to himself, I'm going to get in big trouble when I get back home. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is very disorganized. I got to get my paperwork together. There's going to be an investigation in Jerusalem. I just know it. When word gets out about this, that I'm going around baptizing Africans, okay, there's going to be an investigation. Eunuchs at that. What's he supposed to do? He doesn't know. This wasn't involved in his deacon training, huh? So Philip baptizes him. Messy as all that is. That water in the wilderness was for the Ethiopian his Red Sea. It was his Jordan River. His burial with Christ, his resurrection with Christ, his washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, his clothing with Christ, all of those things. And that man returned to Ethiopia, to the court of Candace, to the treasury, to his vocation. He returned a new man. He was a baptized believer in Christ. He was an insider. He returned home a Christian, perhaps responsible for Christianity coming to Ethiopia, one of the oldest churches in Africa. That would have been good reason for Luke to tell the story. One man is all it takes to bring the good news of Jesus. And as for Philip, well, no sooner was the Ethiopian baptized than Philip disappears, only to reappear at Azotus, which used to be called Ashdod, one of the five Philistine cities. There he is, evangelizing among the Philistines. And it ends up in verse 40 with Philip in Caesarea. Now, here's something interesting. The next time that we hear about Philip is some 20 years later, and he's still in Caesarea, now with four daughters. And they're prophesying too, whatever that means. It's messy. A quick trip on the Gaza Road, and then 20 years in the same place. There's nothing predictable when it comes to the way God works. It is messy business, this gospel. There is water in your wilderness too, baptismal water, and the Word. The raw material of the Spirit's working. He works through water and the Word. You've heard that Word too, the same good news that Philip preached and the Ethiopian heard. You've heard it. You've been baptized with the very same baptism, the baptism that joins you as a branch to the living and true vine named Jesus. That Gaza road of yours is a messy road too, with unexpected turns and Greeks running up to your chariots and water appearing in the wilderness. God is anything but organized. Ordered, yes, but not organized. He knows where it all is at any time, but to our eyes it appears quite disorganized. And yet this is the way the gospel works. One person at a time, the scripture word, baptismal water, the Spirit of God, calling, gathering, enlightening, sanctifying, keeping. There will be chariots for you to chase after too. You never really know when the Spirit will blow and in what direction, and when it will be yours to speak the good news to someone who asks you, what does this mean? As you have heard, speak. Open your mouth. Speak the good news to the outsider, to the eunuch, to the one seeking the truth, to the one asking, what is it that makes you tick? What is it about Jesus that is so important that everyone should know? Who is this one speaking about in the scriptures, himself or another? You tell him. There is water in the wilderness, there is the Word, and there is the Spirit. It is a glorious and messy gospel. Don't try to organize it. Just believe it. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Services at Holy Trinity are Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.